Ephesians chapter 3, we'll again read 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then a dash, and I notice it's in virtually every version. Because the what follows, verses 2 through 13, seem very clearly to be a parenthesis interrupting his prayer of praise to the Father. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Lord, thank you for this marvelous word, this word that speaks of divine things, things too beautiful for us to be able to fully grasp. But Lord, we can grasp the basics here, that you have revealed yourself to the apostles, to this apostle, and that what he has set down in writing for us is from you. And so, Lord, we can joyfully assuredly come to this word knowing it is from you. So, Lord, we pray that you would deliver it to us in the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to be looking primarily at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 tonight. All of what we read in chapter 3 is building upon what we read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Where Paul first showed us that in and with Christ, the Father has brought his elect, all of his elect, from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life through a spiritual union with the risen and ascended Christ. This is what Christianity is about, being joined to Christ. And Paul revealed what had long been a mystery, that Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ are now one body in him. That in Christ, there's no longer any division or distinction between the two groups. And that all believers are members of a new community, the church, in which there are no such distinctions as had existed for 1,500 years. And I just want to remind us what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. This wasn't a one-time teaching of Paul. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Chapter 3, Paul writes, that to him, as to the rest of the apostles and prophets in the Spirit, had been revealed the mystery of Christ. This is quite a statement. But that's what he says. It was a mystery, he says, which in other generations had not been made known to the sons of men. And this mystery, he says, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery revealed. And it all harkens back to God's promise to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the blessing that's promised. So chapter 3 begins as a prayer of praise to God for the work he's done in bringing Jew and Gentile believers together in this one body in Christ. In verses 2 and through 13, as we mentioned last week, are an interruption in Paul's prayer, a parenthesis in which he dwells further on the reason for his praise for God. He's praising God for this work he's done. And in the course of verses 2 through 13, he gives us a further explanation of God's having brought the two groups together into one body. So he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." He reminds them that as he's writing, he's a prisoner in Rome. He identifies himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. For the sake of you, I'm a prisoner for your sake. Very reason why he was imprisoned was what? What had he done? He what? He preached the gospel. Here we stand preaching the same gospel. We're preaching his words. We're not imprisoned, but he was. His imprisonment began where? In Jerusalem. I want you to turn to Acts. Chapter 21. I want us to get a real sense of what the situation was that had landed him in prison. Now, we read earlier from Acts 22, but now we're going to read the preliminary to that. Acts 21:15. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He's going to make it in time for Pentecost. And so he says, Luke does, "After these days, we got ready." So you got Luke traveling with Paul here, "and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." Now, James and the elders, these are apostles, first century believers. How did they react to Paul's mission to the Gentiles? Well, he says, when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." So here's where the trouble begins, that in its finality, which will lead to his arrest. They've been told, "You're teaching all the Jews to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law." Now, what did Paul say? To the Jews, I become as a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become as a Gentile. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Luke goes on, speaking of what James and the others were saying to Paul, "But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Now, this was the decree that resulted from the meeting in Acts chapter 15. And then Paul took the men. What did he do? He was going to try and be as agreeable as he could be. He took the men, the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place." This is how the Jews responded to the gospel. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. And they had supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And then all the city was provoked. And the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They were beating him, trying to kill him, because he preached the gospel to Gentiles. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And as he's coming up to the barracks, being led up these stairs that are outside, is when he stops and asks permission to make the address he made to the men of Israel that we read in Acts 22. What's the point here? Point here is the message of the cross was not gladly received by all the Jews. He's telling them, look, here's what the Lord Jesus has told me. And they want to kill him for it. So here he is now, a prisoner. He's interrupted his prayer of praise to God. He's told his readers he's got this revelation from God. Now he's writing to predominantly Gentile believers in Ephesus. And he's telling them again about the mystery of Christ. So here's what he says, verse 2. Since indeed you have surely heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. It's hard to get past these words. If this is true, then why would anybody turn away from the word here? And if you don't believe it, then you don't believe in the Word of God, the Scripture. Paul understood divine truth that had been revealed to him. He understood that it was a stewardship. I've got some treasure here now. It was given to him by God. And it was for their benefit, the benefit of those to whom he sent this letter. His stewardship was of what God had revealed to him, of his gracious plan of redemption of a people and of the mission to which he'd been given to proclaim it, to reveal this mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he wrote, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God." This is how he saw himself, as a steward of divine mystery. 1 Corinthians 9, 17, "I have a stewardship entrusted to me." This is how he saw his ministry. This is how all ministers of the gospel must see the work of ministry, as a stewardship of this treasure. Luke 16, 2, "All will be called to give an account of what they've done, of what they've been given." So to Paul, Christ had entrusted this good news of eternal life through faith in him and his offering of himself on the cross, and now of this new body in him. Colossians was written very near the same time as Ephesians, also from prison. And there Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, not the ways of men." That's what they were saved from, was the ways of men and the influence of Satan and the desires of their flesh. No, the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has now been manifested to his saints. This greatest thing that had ever come to mankind was being doubted and rejected and hated and scorned. Paul understood that this stewardship, this mystery had been revealed to him, was a gift of the grace of God. And it was for their benefit, for the sake of you Gentiles, he says. It's been 2,000 years now. This mystery was revealed so long ago. It's been with us for so long. We may fail to properly grasp what a big deal this was, what the significance and magnitude of this was in the first century. That it's divine revelation to men that came during their lifetimes. See, we've had this all our lives. It's always been there, these truths. But this was the revelation of God to mankind of his eternal plan and purpose. This is when it came. It wasn't in the law. The law simply showed men they couldn't earn eternal life through obedience to God's law. So Paul, he's received this revelation of this mystery, the bringing of all the families who descended from Noah into one family of God in Christ. He got it directly from God. And the preaching and teaching of the gospel that the Jews so hated that day in Jerusalem was the means by which the mystery was communicated and the means by which God built the foundation of his church. That's how he built the church and continues to build it, by preaching this simple message of the cross. Now, Scripture records that Jesus appeared to Paul or spoke to him six times. First on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. And there may have been other instances of revelation to Paul. It's certainly not unlikely that there would have been instances where Christ revealed himself or spoke to Paul that are not recorded somewhere in his letters. But what's important, and how many times have you heard unbelievers say to you, "Well, that Bible is just a book written by men." No, it's not a book written by men. What Paul taught and wrote was not of human origin. He'd received it directly from the risen and ascended Christ. Galatians 1:1. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." There's no bigger deal than this. This was a mystery. It wasn't known. It was hidden until it was revealed. You know, Paul uses this, speaks of this mystery six times in this letter. It's a real focal point of this letter. A mystery, something heretofore hidden in God, now revealed, which can only be known by revelation from God. You can't go out and figure it out or learn it some other way. And it's not mysterious any longer. It's difficult to comprehend, maybe, because we have these fallen human minds. But once revealed, it's no longer a mystery. So we consider the magnitude of this claim and how so many quickly reject it. How many do we talk to who quickly reject this revelation? People took great offense to Paul, as we just read in Acts chapter 21 and 22. They wanted to kill him for preaching this message. And it's clear There were many, many, many multitudes who doubted both his apostleship and, of course, his gospel message. Many of them hated him. This hadn't been made known before. Here were the Jews who had the oracles of God. They were the people of God for 1,500 years. All of God's words to mankind were spoken through them. And now they're being told, these Gentiles who believe in Christ are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body of God, of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we started to discuss this last week. In the Old Testament passages, there were many references to blessings that would come to the Gentiles. That wasn't new. But there was no mention that together with believing Jews, they would form a new body, something not the nation of ethnic Israel, but a new Israel. In the Old Testament, Gentile had to become a Jew in order to be accepted within the Old Covenant people of God. But in the new body, this new man, there's a new Israel in which there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, none. And Paul confirms here that this same revelation had also been made to the rest of the apostles and to some New Testament prophets. Paul couldn't cover the whole world by himself. And the 12 of them couldn't cover the whole world by themselves. So in the preaching of Paul, all the apostles in the New Testament, the mystery of Christ, the meaning of his incarnation, the meaning of the cross, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises of God is now being made known. This is what it all meant. They didn't want to hear it, so many of them. Some did. But it's being made known not only to the Jews now, but to the Gentiles, people who were not the custodians of the promises of God. Both Jews and Gentiles were then, 50 AD, or whatever the year was, we're learning of the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. You can just imagine the difficulty of accepting what they were being taught. And this is why the Spirit of God is so necessary, to open the hearts and minds of people. Now, this establishment of this new body in Christ, where was it accomplished and by whom? It was accomplished on the cross. What Paul's talking about, this union of Jew and Gentile believers, was accomplished on the cross by Christ. That's what he's told us. Now, the foundation of this body was being laid by whom? By the apostles and the prophets. And they laid the foundation through their testimony that they'd seen Jesus alive after he was killed, and their preaching of the gospel, forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in him. That's what built the church. Here's what we have to understand. While the promise of Messiah and the promise of blessing to the Gentiles had been declared in the prophets, and we're going to look at some of them in a minute, the manner and the means by which these promises would be fulfilled was not understood. And it had not been clearly stated. Not until Paul and Peter and these men went out and preached. So here, now to Paul and the apostles, the mystery's been revealed. The Jews and Gentiles have been being brought together into one new body into Christ. And to Paul and Peter and the apostles and the prophets had been granted the privilege of going into a hostile world and revealing this mystery. They were the minister through whom the divine truth was communicated to the world. It's written here in the New Testament for us. We were talking earlier why somebody would feel free to ignore what's written here. If they do that, they are saying they do not believe the Word of God. They do not believe this book to be the Word of God. Or they don't care. The apostles, remember, were eyewitnesses to the facts contained in the gospel. Jesus died. Jesus rose. They were eyewitnesses. And others, New Testament prophets, had received the revelation of the meaning of Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension and exaltation. So the apostles could be both. They both were eyewitnesses, and then they'd received the revelation of the meaning. And briefly again, what's a New Testament prophet? Well, he's like an Old Testament prophet. He's one to whom God has made special revelation to communicate that which God reveals to him to others. It may be a predictive type of prophecy. We see that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Where does Paul fit in that group of five? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. That's right. Paul was all five. He received all five giftings. So here we are. The Jews had been the caretakers of this promise. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. To them had been given the oracles of God, Paul writes. But the blessing of salvation in Christ was always intended for believers from every people, nation, family, tribe, and tongue. Here's the language Paul uses here in verse 6. Both Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs of the promise to Abraham, fellow members of the body of Christ, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through what? How does somebody become a fellow partaker? What's the instrument? What's the means God uses? The gospel. Through the gospel. Through the gospel. The blessing is in and only in Christ, and it's received by the hearing of the gospel. The gospel of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus are the same people we saw somewhere else in this letter. Where do we see them? What did they receive before? They are the same people who had received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3. These are the same people. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. They're the same people we saw in chapter 1. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they become, and already had become, part of a family, an eternal family consisting of both Jews and Gentiles who believed in Christ. This is a lot easier for us to read today than it was for them to hear then. But the Holy Spirit was at work. The first day, 3,000 were saved. Within a week, their number came to be 5,000. And Christ is not merely the instrument through which these blessings come. It's in Him. He's the sphere in which the unity of Gentile and Jew believers occurs. It's by our union with Him that we're joined into union with other believers, whether they're Jew or Gentile. He was the Messiah promised to Israel. But in the fulfillment of that promise, both Jews and Gentiles inherit the promise made to Abraham. And the instrument of delivering these blessings is what? The gospel. The gospel. The instrument of delivering these blessings is the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you, how? Through our gospel. It was this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What the gospel conveys are the facts of Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and the meaning of those divine things. It's through the preaching and hearing of the gospel and believing the gospel, that the gift of faith is miraculously conveyed. Now, this doesn't mean that before Pentecost, not even Abraham or Moses or Isaiah knew that future blessing would come to the Gentiles. They wrote about it. They referred to the blessing to come to the Gentiles often. Turn back to Genesis 12:3. Let's take a little trip through some of these scriptures. Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Turn to chapter 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you've obeyed my voice. Nations, the word for nations, ethnos in Greek, is the same word for Gentiles. It's the same word. Turn to chapter 26 in Genesis. Verse 4, this is to Isaac. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Chapter 28, now speaking to Jacob, ratifying, reaffirming the promise. Verse 14, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This promise is repeated over and over again. Psalm 87, verse 4. A psalm of the sons of Korah. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. Gentile nations. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah wrote about God's outreach to the Gentiles many times in many places. Isaiah 9. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, Gentiles, will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 42. I used to refer to this when I was teaching through it as the gospel of Isaiah, because the gospel is so present here. Isaiah 42, 6, speaking to his servant, his son. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I don't know that there's a better passage that promises this salvation to the Gentiles than this one. Just a couple more. Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And if you wonder what Hosea was talking about there, what the Lord was saying through Hosea, turn to Romans chapter 9, 24. And Paul quotes that verse. He says this, "Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Just as he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God." The Jews had these prophets, they had these psalms, and yet it seemed to be quite newsworthy to them that the Gentiles would receive the blessing of God. But what these prophets did not make clear was that when Messiah came and the Holy Spirit was poured out, the old theocracy of Israel would be abolished completely. And in its place would arise a new community of the people of God, in which the Gentiles and the Jews would be placed on perfectly equal footing. A complete and permanent joinder and union, a spiritual union of peoples who were formerly clashing into one new organism, one new people of God, one new man, a new humanity. And they resisted this. So through the illumination of the Spirit, to them, Paul, the apostles, the prophets, was revealed the meaning of so many of these Old Testament prophecies and the establishment of this new man in Christ. But as we've been reading throughout this evening and last week in the case of Peter, many were slow to grasp this. Many resisted it violently. But what we see here is that there's nothing that does a better job of shedding light on the meaning of a prophecy than its fulfillment. All these that I just read you were fulfilled in the first century. And the holy apostles and prophets of whom Paul writes here, of a new people of God, they were living in this era of fulfillment. What a time it must have been, both of difficulty and glory. Well, in verse 7, he then becomes more personal here as he reflects on in these next three verses on the work that God did in him. He refers to himself here in verse 8, as the very least of all saints. Why does he say that? Why would he call himself the least of all saints? Because he once hunted the church, yes. His pre-conversion history might well be the reason why he says this. Acts 8:3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He has some reason, doesn't he, to think of himself that way, but don't we all? 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles, he said. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Why? And here he answers the question for us. Because I persecuted the church of God. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Even that wasn't him. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The power of God was working in this man. This is a demonstration of the might of the power of God operating in a persecutor of Christ. And it continued to work in him and in his ministry. And Paul understood, look, this isn't me. It's not me. It's the Lord who's the one who's accomplished all this among you. The conversions are the Lord's work. They still are. He continued to be amazed. You can read it in these things he writes, not fit to be called an apostle. He was amazed still that God had chosen him, the great persecutor of the church, to receive the revelation of these mysteries which God had hidden for thousands of years. God chose him to proclaim the gospel of grace, the grace of God in Christ. Are we equally amazed and grateful that he called us from what we were to be his own children? This is the attitude of a true believer. I'm least. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I lived a life in opposition, in warfare against God, in rebellion against him. And he called me. Every true believer can say this. Paul does say it. So what's his calling? It's to preach. And this is where every faithful preacher realizes he needs help. He's called to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. How do you preach what is unfathomable? This is the calling of every faithful minister. So we preach what he's told us, what he's shown us, what the Spirit gives us. Not only forgiveness of sins and a verdict of not guilty, a standing of not guilty before God, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. These are blessings. I know we read this. These are incomprehensible to humans. Colossians, Paul said, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're joined to him. What a momentous event, the revelation of God's eternal plan. Did you ever wonder when you were a kid, where did we come from? Where are we going? What is it really all about? I know we heard what parents, teachers told us, but did you truly wonder? Here it is. This is the revelation of God's eternal plan of redemption. And if you go back to page one of your Bible, you can learn about where we came from. To me, he says, to me this grace was given. He says it over and over again. This gospel message, this ministry, God gave it to me. And like the blessings of adoption and redemption and forgiveness of sins, the sealing of the Holy Spirit and inheritance laid up for us, all of these are gifts of God's grace. All of them. Chapter 4, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. When did Paul receive all of these gifts? Some writers want to say, well, it was on the road to Damascus. I don't think we know. I really don't think we know. We know that the Lord spoke to him several times. So the message was sent by God through Paul to both Jews and Gentiles that forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God come to both groups in the same exact way, through faith in the death of Christ as the atonement for their sins, through believing in his bodily resurrection and in the promise that he will raise us all to glorified bodies. The long and the short of all of this, there's only one way of salvation, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, a Hindu, a Muslim, it's to come to Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust in him because he's the only way. He said he's the only way. As we saw, many of the Jews then as today hated the message. And what had led to Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, which in turn led to his being taken to Caesarea, to the fort there, and then ultimately his appeal to Caesar and his transfer to and his imprisonment in Rome, was fanatical Jewish opposition to his mission to the Gentiles. This was not only a source of great joy, it was a source of great conflict. 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul wrote this, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. By their unbelief, the veil couldn't be removed. They remained blind. And Paul says, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We're so blessed that we can read these old Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 and so many others and see so clearly that they all speak of Christ on the cross and now in glory. And we can read that promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Genesis and understand that Israel's Messiah, the Christ, would indeed be a blessing to people from every nation. So what do we do with all of this? Well, one, we believe and live in accordance with what Christ has spoken to us, both personally and through his apostles. And I kept thinking about the unbelieving Jews in particular here, that we must always be in prayer for them, for all the unbelieving, that God would open their eyes and take this veil away and bring them to the saving knowledge of the truth. There's a whole world out there trying to find some other God in some other way. Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me, through his blood. And so let us be praying that he would bring all of these lost to saving faith in him. Well, let's take a moment, reflect on the things the Word of God has taught us this night, and then we'll close in prayer. Lord, we stand in gratitude and amazement at your grace. We stand here with something so many do not have. We stand here tonight blessed with blessings beyond what we ever could have hoped for. We see so many lost around us, people falling to the wiles of Satan, to the ways of the fallen world, seeking only to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. Lord, we ask you tonight to give this gift that you've given us to others, to all those in our families who've not received it, to those we work with, that we encounter daily, that you would give this gift to them. We pray for the Jewish people, Lord, that you would remove the veil. Lord, that they would look not to the law, but to the gospel, because it is the instrument, as you've shown us, by which men are saved. And we ask these things in Christ's name.